Welcome to God and Country Radio. Weekend program discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week is a third summer Bible study while I'm on the road. The first was about Melchizedek and the impact of the righteous. The second Bible study was about King Jehoshaphat and the sin of compromise. And this week I'd like to examine a text in the Old Testament that is not well known, but contains some very challenging truths. Truths that will certainly increase your spiritual discernment. The text is Ezekiel 18, a word to the Jews in exile in Babylon in 592 BC. While Jeremiah was a prophet to the Jews back in Babylon experiencing the final destruction of Jerusalem, Ezekiel was the prophet instructing and correcting the Jews who were already taken to exile in Babylon. Explain to the exiles the sins of the nation, their need for repentance, and what will be their prophetic future. When most Christians think of Ezekiel, they think of his opening vision of the throne room of God, the four living beings and the levitating wheels and the rainbow above the throne of God. The Jews were exiled to Babylon, and Babylon was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. The palace and the throne of Nebuchadnezzar and the city of Babylon made Jerusalem look like the poorhouse. While Jerusalem was just 40 acres, the city of Babylon was 4 square miles. That would make Babylon about 60 times larger than Jerusalem. But God was showing the prophet Ezekiel and his people that the throne of God far surpasses anything that the world has. The people were to be confident in their God despite the intimidations of the world. Well, also when Christians think of Ezekiel, they think of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, the Kidron Valley, chapter 37, which was a promise to this defeated people that there would someday be a resurrection and a restoration for the true followers of Jehovah. In chapter 18, we have another problem among the Jewish people that needed to be corrected. Every individual, every family, every community, every nation, every church has certain errors or false teachings that must be corrected. Often they're subtle. They're often hidden from us. Psalm 19:12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And it's the job of the Christian to identify these faults in himself and in his community and to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So here's the word of the Lord's correction to Israel. Ezekiel 18, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, you're surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Now, understanding this word from God will open up for you a whole new area of personal sanctification. Now, the Jews at this time had this common saying or adage, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We also have some adages in our own day that convey a worldview, such as believe in yourself, or my body, my choice, or love is love. Such sayings convey teachings that come right from the pit of hell. And I'm sure God would say to America, as I live, declares the Lord God, you're surely not going to use these words anymore, such as multiculturalism, white privilege, safe space, gender is a choice. There are all sorts of slogans and sayings that express how a culture has embraced the lies of the devil. Well, the Jews had similar false sayings. And as the people of God, those who are to represent God's truth to the world, those adages needed to be eradicated from their vocabulary. For example, there's a quib in the Jewish community today that given all of the sufferings of the Jewish people, if the Jews are the chosen people, let him choose someone else the next time. Well, any truly repentant Jew would have to repent of ever having said that wisecrack. So what's the issue with this particular saying of the Jews? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, in short, the Jewish people at this time were blaming their troubles on others rather than upon their own sin, as if the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem was the fault of previous generations. To illustrate, it would be as if the American economy finally collapses under the debt and Generation Z blames the previous generations, the baby boom generation, for allowing such debt to accumulate and for funding such excess and materialism. This isn't our fault, it's the fault of our parents. So in Israel, the proverb that reflected that worldview is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. When you eat sour grapes or lemons, the acid can erode the enamel on your teeth so that your teeth become very sensitive. Or as the expression goes, they're set on edge. So the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children have the tooth decay. Now, obviously, this is not to be taken seriously as a biological reality. These ancient Jews knew that the effects of sour grapes were not hereditary. But it was a saying like the fathers get kicked in the pants and the sons feel the pain, or the father falls off the cliff and the sons are crippled, or the father's a drunkard and the sons do the stumbling. It was simply a way to express the profound effect that fathers, or rather parents, have on their children. Now, there's a truth here, and all error is based on some truth that's slightly distorted. If you haven't figured this out about life, you're in for a big shock when you learn this lesson. Your parents have a profound effect upon you for good or evil. In a sense, your parents can make your life or ruin your life. Parents who take the time to teach their children, who read to their children, who take their children on field trips, will have children with higher IQs, greater discipline, and overall better personalities. Our brains are formed in those early years. Parents who do nothing with their children and just set their children in front of the television set or leave them to themselves will have children who are socially and mentally maladjusted. Proverbs 29:15, a child who gets his own way bring shame to his mother, and such is the result of permissive parents. Now, someone might say that's not true. I know of such and such a person who overcame a dysfunctional family because they still had natural talent and ability. Well, that's possible, but that's the exception, not the rule. Bad parenting will even hold back the naturally talented. We tend to be products of our upbringing, and those people who do overcome undisciplined child rearing have to work harder and suffer more to overcome their background. Ben Carson, the former neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins, who is now working in the Trump administration, shares his testimony in the book, The Ben Carson Story. He was raised by a single mother in a poor, bad neighborhood. Quote from his bio, Benjamin Carson was born in Detroit, Michigan, 1951, the second son of Sonia and Robert Carson. His mother was raised in Tennessee in a very large family and dropped out of school in the third grade. With limited prospects in life, she married Baptist minister and factory worker Robert Carson when she was 13. The couple moved to Detroit and had two children, but Sonia eventually discovered her husband was a bigamist and had another secret family. After the couple divorced, Robert moved in with his other family, leaving Sonia and her children financially devastated. Ben was 8 years old. Curtis's brother was 10. The family was very poor, and to make ends meet, Sonia sometimes toiled at two or three jobs simultaneously in order to provide for her boys. Most of the jobs she had was as a domestic worker. As Carson later details in his autobiography, his mother was frugal with the family's finances, cleaning and patching clothes from the Goodwill in order to dress the boys. The family would also go to local farmers and offer to pick vegetables in exchange for a portion of the yield. Sonia would then can the produce for her children. Her actions and the way she managed the family proved to be a tremendous influence on Ben and Curtis. Sonia also taught her boys that anything was possible. By his recollection, many years later, Carson had thought of a career in medicine. For medical care, his family would have to wait for hours to be seen by one of the interns at the hospital in Boston or Detroit. Carson observed the hospital as doctors and nurses went about their routines, dreaming that one day they would be calling for Dr. Carson. Now, both Carson and his brother experienced difficulties in school. Ben fell to the bottom of his class and became the object of ridicule by his classmates. Determined to turn her sons around, Sonia limited their TV time to a few select programs and refused to let them go outside to play until they had finished their homework. She required them to read 2 library books a week and give her written reports, even though with her poor education, she could barely read them. At first, Ben resented the strict regimen, but after several weeks, he began to find enjoyment in reading, discovering he could go any place, be anybody, and do anything between the covers of a book. Ben began to learn how to use his imagination and found it more enjoyable than watching television. This attraction to reading soon led to a strong desire to learn more. Carson read literature about all types of subjects, seeing himself as a central character of what he was reading, even if it was a technical book or an encyclopedia. Carson would later say that he began to view his prospects differently, that he could become the scientist or the physician that he had dreamed about. Thus, he cultivated an academic focus. A 5th grade science teacher was the first to encourage Carson's interest in lab work after he was the only student able to identify an obsidian rock sample brought to school. Unquote. So, did Carson's mother have a profound influence on her son? Absolutely. What if she never limited her son's TV time and never had him read 2 books a week? What if she never cared and just let life happen? Most often, highly disciplined people learn that discipline from their parents. And most often, moral people learn that morality from their parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Yes, parents have a profound influence, and there's no denying the added benefit of a good upbringing. But God was angry with the Jews for putting the blame for all of their troubles and all of their sins on their parents. As in the proverb, the reason the children's teeth are set on edge is because the fathers have eaten sour grapes. So what we have here in Ezekiel 18 is the story of a people group fixated on the wrong thing. The influence of parents is important, but what's more important is the moral choices you make in life. The moral choice of whether you're going to continue the cycle of sin in your family heritage or break that cycle by being obedient to God. Where you end is way more important than where you start. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin is rarely a direct violation of a command of Scripture. It is more a misemphasis, an inversion of God's moral hierarchy. Now, yes, we're commanded to work, but we shouldn't work to the exclusion of time for God. Yes, knowledge is good, but we shouldn't get it by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The condemnation of the Pharisees is that they misemphasized the hierarchy of God's law. Jesus said in Matthew 23, they neglected the weightier matters of the law. There's a hierarchy of God's law that must be discerned. And so the Jews had a truth in hand that parents have an effect upon their children, but they misused and overemphasized that truth to the neglect of the more important truth that you're responsible for your own actions and outcomes. Ezekiel 18, verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the father, as well as the souls of the son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. And there it is. God's appeal to personal responsibility. The soul who sins will die. Stop blaming others. Now, why would God be so angry with this proverb? and proclaim with an oath, as I live, declares the Lord God, you're not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore, because the blame game is one of the most ungodly responses to one's own sin. By blaming others, one becomes blinded to one's own sin and is cut off from any hope of repentance and restoration. As long as these Jews in exile were blaming others for their trouble, there would be no hope for national restoration. They should have been beating their breasts like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Is the blame game being played by citizens in America today? Absolutely. Current troubles, crime, poverty, family dysfunction is being blamed on the racism of others. The whole ideology of CRT and DEI is built upon the premise that my dysfunction is the fault of others. It's the fault of the business owner. It's the fault of the American system. It's the fault of our founding fathers. It's the fault of the Constitution, capitalism, political parties, Western values. And this is the false ideology that's spreading across America. And it's devastating nationally, and it's devastating personally. You will never be successful in life and in eternity as long as you blame others and fail to take personal responsibility. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And there are many ways people conceal their transgressions with all sorts of defense mechanisms, such as projection. John MacArthur, a well-known Bible teacher in California who recently passed away, a while back did a series confronting the errors of the current social justice movement. And without even having listened to the series, the first thought that came to my mind was that Dr. MacArthur would probably be addressing Ezekiel chapter 18 in the series. And lo and behold, his whole series refuting the social justice movement was an exposition of Ezekiel chapter 18. You ask, how is Ezekiel 18 a refutation of the current social justice movement and all that's part of that movement, intersectionality, privilege, socialism, racial identity politics, gender fluidity? Well, if we were to sum it up in one sentence, if we were to get at the core attitude behind this cultural lunacy, it's simply this. People are blaming others for their problems. And that's exactly what Israel was doing in 600 BC and why the nation was so spiritually sick. And the cultural attitudes in ancient Israel's moral decline will be the same sinful attitudes that arise in America's cultural decline. What made America great is that the citizenship had a Christian worldview, a worldview of taking personal responsibility. And if you want to be a great saint for the Lord, start taking personal responsibility. Stop blaming others for your troubles. Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But what the sinner is going to do when he begins to reap what he has sown is not blame himself, but blame others. Because he's going to assume he's righteous, and these problems must be coming from some other source. Now, particularly for the Jews, knowing the theology that we all affect each other for good or evil, they latched onto that truth and misemphasized it as an excuse for their troubles. So where did this error come from? Probably from the reading of the law of God itself. And a lesson here is that sinful people will take the law of God and misread it. 2 Peter 3:16, those who are untaught and unstable twist the scripture to their own destruction. So rather than the law of God being something that would humble them and bring them to repentance, they use the law of God to fuel their self-righteousness and use it as a club to beat other people over the head. In the text, the Jews were misinterpreting or misemphasizing was probably the key commentary in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. So here we see the truth that the iniquity of the fathers are visited on the children. Hence, we can see how the Jews came up with their false theology of blaming their parents. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, so the children's teeth are set on edge. But notice God says to Moses, the iniquity of the fathers are visited on the children. It doesn't say the punishment, but the iniquity. And the word visit speaks of some influence, but it does not mean the iniquity and the punishment is forced upon the children. The error would be to read Exodus chapter 20 and claim, I am therefore locked into the cycle of my parents' sin. I can't change. I'm not responsible. It's all my parents' fault. The Exodus text is not saying this, but somebody with an agenda will extrapolate the text to mean this. So the error being corrected in Ezekiel 18 is the wrong application of Exodus chapter 20. And so the remainder of Ezekiel 18 sets this straight, that the people are responsible for their own sins, and they're only punished for their own sins. The sins of your parent don't make you sin. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. Ezekiel 18:5, but if a man is righteous and practices righteousness, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. And notice when God was going to bring judgment on Israel, he told King Josiah that it would not take place in his day because he was righteous. But as soon as the next generation arose that was unrighteous, the judgment would come. God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. So following the metaphor, the children's teeth are only set on edge when they eat sour grapes. The bad influences of the society or your family doesn't have to ruin your life. You can choose righteousness and blessing. But then God goes on in Ezekiel 18 to give another example of someone raised in a righteous home, but then chooses to do evil. And we see this all the time. People raised in bad environments turning out to be good, and people raised in good environments turning out to be bad. So the primary cause is not the environment, but the person's will. Verse 10, this righteous man has a son who chooses to do evil. But then in verse 14, this evil son has a son who chooses to do good. And almost all commentators believe the example being used in this chapter is of Hezekiah, who is righteous, but he had an evil son, Manasseh, but Manasseh had a good son named Josiah. And in each case, the environment was not the deciding factor. So the concluding lesson is that people are responsible for their own sins and outcomes. But in Ezekiel 18, the people complained against this truth from God, saying that the way of the Lord is not right. Why? Because they were so fixated on blaming others for their troubles, and they were so fixated on the influence others may have on them, that they were unwilling to take responsibility for their own behavior. Sound familiar? It's happening here in America. Now, there are lessons here that apply to our nation. But first, this is a lesson to every one of us. Stop blaming everything and everybody for your troubles. It's so much better to admit one's sin and find the grace and the restoration of Jesus Christ's righteousness applied to your soul. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. For the extended video version of this program, there's my YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in God's word, and may Jesus Christ reign.